So, hide and seek. Children's game, right? Well, there is an adult version of it. It's really fun. Probably, I don't remember how many years ago, maybe 5 years ago, my daughter Christina had a young adult party over at our house, and there's probably 15 young adults. And she announces that we are going to play Huckle Buckle Beanstalk. And here's how you play. Everyone goes down into the basement, except for one person. And one person on the main floor takes a small figurine like this little duck. There's just this little duck. And their job is to hide it somewhere, but in plain sight. Okay, so you can't put it behind something. You just put it somewhere. It can be high, it can be low, it could be like right here. And then they open the door and say, come on up. And so everybody charges up. My family's very competitive. Everybody charges up because you got to find this thing. And you're looking everywhere. And you're going, and when you see it, you go to the safe area and you say, Huckle Buckle Beanstalk. And then when somebody finds it and they say Huckle Buckle, then everybody's like, where were they looking? Where were they? And they're trying to see it. And it's so interesting how difficult it is to see it. But once you've seen it, it's really easy. It's like, hello, it's right there. So you just keep looking, you keep looking. And of course, it's horrible to be the very last person. Everybody sees it except for you. And so then the person that's it gets to show them where they hit it. And then that person gets to be it next time. Everybody goes back into the basement. Huckle, Buckle, Beanstalk. And you know, I've thought a lot about why it is named that. And here's the only thing I could figure out. It's just really fun to say it. Huckle, Buckle, Beanstalk. Anyway, this actually has something to do with the sermon, and it will become evident later on. So could we stand together as we read God's word, as we look at God's word? We are in a series in Colossians on the supremacy of Christ. Today's message is called The Mystery Revealed, and we're starting in Colossians chapter 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 3. It's Paul speaking. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, would you open up our hearts today? Would you reveal the mystery? Would each one have their hearts in some way burn within them as you speak what only you could speak? Hide me behind the cross so that we can see you and respond to you in a way that pleases you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, if I went around and asked people, what is the mission statement of City Church? Most of you probably would be like, I'm not really sure what it is. Well, let me give you a clue. If you go out those doors, there is a skyline of Madison, and our mission statement is written right on it. Here's the mission statement. Finding joy in Jesus Christ and sharing it. Now, that comes from a verse. Our verse is Matthew 13, 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, and that when a person sees that treasure for themselves, the first thing they do is protect it. They hide it, make sure that it's fully hidden this time so that it's not vulnerable to somebody else, and then they, for joy, sell everything they have so that they can own that field and that treasure. So here's what's happened with Paul. Paul was in the field called religion and going gung-ho in religion. And then he had an experience and he saw the treasure. And I'll tell you what, for joy, he sold everything. He's given his life for this thing. And now all he wants to do is carry out the assignment that Jesus gave him. And so he's using all of his strength to bring the treasure to other people. He is suffering for the purpose that other people will see the treasure. He's writing these letters. He's preaching to people. He's using all of his energy because here's the problem with the treasure. It's kind of like Hucklebuckle Beanstalk. No one else can see it for you. You have to see it yourself. Once you see it, everything changes. But it doesn't matter around you how many people have seen it and they're talking about it. You actually have to, you have to see it. Your eyes have to be open. Without that, Christianity, and this is what most people think Christianity is. Christianity, most people in America think Christianity is just behavior modification. It's just, you know, love God and love people, try to be nice to people, try to be honest, try to have integrity. Guys, that's behavior. That's fruit. That is the fruit of Christianity, and it is beautiful, and Jesus gave all that. But the root of it is Christ himself. And to have genuine fruit, you have to have this root. And so Paul, in chapters 1 and 2 here, he is talking theology. And for some people, they just check out with theology. No, give me something practical. Give me something that will help me in my life. You got to trust me on this. Theology, which means the study of God, is really, really important to how you practically live things out. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. This is his most famous quote. He said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. He said, no culture, no people, no group ever in the history can rise above who it thinks God is. The closer what you think, what comes into your head is close, the closer it is to the real God, you're going to have that much more freedom, that much more liberty, that much more beauty and power in your life. So here we go. Point one. So this is called the mystery reveal. Point one is called the God of mystery. So, Isaiah 45, 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself. O God of Israel, the Savior. God hides himself. Where is he hiding? He's hid himself in creation. Creation that you can see. God's beauty, God's nature, God's wisdom is all hidden in grass, flowers, birds, the sun, the stars, the cells, the DNA, the chromosomes. All of this are revealing God's unbelievable mind and beauty. You just need to make the connection because he's hidden in everything he's made. Romans 1:20. He's hidden in the tabernacle. So he makes this tabernacle when they come into the wilderness. He has Moses. He gives all these instructions for the tabernacle. And here's what he says about himself. I will be hidden in this inner room called the Holy of Holies. And there's going to be a veil. And that veil is going to represent the sin of mankind that can't experience me, it can't see my manifest presence. And only one person can come into the hidden room once a year to make an atonement for sin. He hides himself. The temple that is built by Solomon is the same as the tabernacle. It's just a bigger building, and it's more permanent, but it's the same thing. God is hiding inside this Holy of Holies. That's the only place that his manifest presence can be known. He's hidden in the Old Testament. Look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So he's hidden in the Old Testament. He's hidden in shadows and types and the foods and the ceremonial laws. These are all going to reveal, they're all pointing to Christ. The Sabbath day itself, Christ is hidden in the Sabbath day. I'm going to do a whole Sunday when we get to this scripture on Sabbath, understanding Sabbath today. God's plan, Paul says, his mystery, what this was hidden for ages and generations. Generations speaking of humanity, ages speaking of even before humanity was here and there were angels. His plan from the beginning of all of creation has been a mystery hidden until Christ came. So here's 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So, have you ever had a secret that you're excited about sharing, but it's not time yet? So God has this mystery, this secret of who he is, and he's holding on to it, and he patiently is preparing the human race for this mystery. And then when it comes, it's the glory of God to conceal himself. It's just part of who he is. When he comes hidden. Now he's hidden in a human body. It says in Isaiah 53, there was nothing physically to draw you to Jesus. He looked like just another guy. And yet God is, it's the big moment. And he comes hidden. Crazy. He lives this perfect life and dies for us on the cross, is resurrected from the dead. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's poured out and the disciples start getting it. Oh my. Oh my. Who was that walked among us? We have his words. Have you noticed that he's also hidden in Scripture? he's hidden, and when you look, when you value, he starts revealing mysteries. So this is point two: the God who reveals mysteries. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 1. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search them out. So God is this God who comes mysteriously, and he comes to kings. One of the first instances of this is in the book of Genesis. Joseph, who's one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he's kind of the favored one, and God's going to use him. God gives him a dream, and then he's betrayed by his brothers, and he goes to Potiphar's house, and then he's betrayed by Potiphar's wife, falsely accused, and then he's sent to a prison, and he says, I'm innocent, but he's still there, and he is locked in this prison, no recourse at all, and then something happens. God comes to the king. The king in that day was named Pharaoh. But he comes in mystery. He gives Pharaoh this dream. Very clear, very important, but he has no idea what it means. And he's like, I have to find out what this means. This dream, I can't get it out of my mind. I have to find out what this means. So he brings all of his wise men in, says, here's the dream. What does this mean? Everybody's like, we don't know. And then his wine taster, the wine tester, he says, I don't know either, but I know a guy that knows. He said, well, here's what happened. When you sent me and the chief baker to prison a few years ago, he said, we both had dreams in a night, and there's this guy that knows how to interpret dreams. He told us what our dreams meant. They came to pass exactly as he said. That's the guy you need. And so the king says, find him. So they go down, they get Joseph, they're like, get him cleaned up, get him ready to go in front of the king. And the king says to Joseph, here's the dream, tell me what it means. You've got the gift of interpretation. He says, I can't interpret your dream. But there's a God in heaven. And he's going to tell you what this dream means. God gives this guy a dream. And he can't figure it out because it's in a mystery. It's cloudy to him. He's in darkness. So he'll do anything to find somebody that can help him know what the dream means. Amazing. So it happens again. Another king, much later. Babylon is now in charge of the world. They've taken over Israel as well. They've captured Daniel and his three buddies. This is the very first siege of Jerusalem and Israel. And he's taken these young men, given them new names, and they are now in training to become his wise men. And Babylon, Israel is nothing. Israel's captive. God's people are absolutely captive. The world is going to hell. Darkness is ruling. He's a horrible king. And then all of a sudden, God comes and gives the king, Nebuchadnezzar, a dream. And this dream is so powerful that he has to know what it means. So he brings his wise men together and he says this to them. He says, I've had a dream. This dream is so important that I have to have the right interpretation. But the only way I'm going to know that you can interpret it is if you tell me what the dream was. And the wise men are like, you got to be kidding me. O king, live forever. Tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means. He says, I can tell you guys are stalling. He says, hey, let me be blunt with you guys. You bunch of wise men, I've been paying your salaries year after year. You got retirement benefits. You got the best of everything. Listen, you guys, if you don't tell me what the dream is and the interpretation, you're all going to die tomorrow morning. Have a good day. And so one of the assistants must have said, what about the guys in training? He says, yeah, they all die too. So somebody has to go to Daniel's house where Daniel and his three buddies are living. It's probably the dorms, and says, hey, you guys might want to know this. Tomorrow morning, you guys are going to be killed. And Daniel's like, why? He said, the king's had a dream and no one can interpret it because the king won't tell us what it is. And Daniel says, I can see the smile on his face. You go tell the king that we'll tell him what the dream was. And the interpretation tomorrow morning. So that guy leaves. Daniel turns to the three friends and he says, we need to have a prayer meeting. Now, folks, I want you to know they weren't praying nice prayers. They weren't praying religious prayers. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Could you imagine that prayer meeting? God! I mean, we either hear from God or we die. I mean, it is that simple. This is life or death, and it's all God has to come through. I just can't imagine the fervency of that prayer meeting. So in the middle of the night, God gives Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel wakes up, and here's what he says. We've got it in Daniel chapter 2. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, his owner, can you imagine being in that meeting? He tells him the dream, tells him the interpretation. And all of a sudden, a nation is changed because of this crazy relation. Guys, do you know that God loves all people? He loves your coworkers. He loves your family members. He loves whatever darkness they're in, whatever crazy thing they're doing. And so here's what he does to reach them. He gives them mysteries. Like they can't figure their life out. They can't figure out, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why does nothing work? Why am I addicted? Why this? Why am I so unhappy? Why am I so depressed? Why did I have that dream? What is that dream? And at some point, they say, I need to find somebody that can tell me the mystery of my life. And I'm not going to ask any of these friends. They don't know any more than I do. I'm going to find somebody that has something that I don't have. What Nebuchadnezzar's wise men said is, O king, no one on earth can tell you what your dream means. Only the gods, and the gods don't dwell among men. And Daniel came and said, oh no, God does dwell among men. God has a people that are in connection with him. Emmanuel, God with us. God wants to solve the mystery of our lives. Why are we here? What is my purpose? Why aren't I happy? Why aren't things working? And here's the mystery. It turns out the mystery is Christ. He is the full revelation of God. Here's Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. What does all that mean? So some of you have seen the movie Jerry Maguire. It's a good movie. There's a couple scenes you absolutely have to fast forward through. Couple bad parts. Jerry Maguire is played by Tom Cruise, and it's kind of a love story, and she's broken, whatever, the whole movie goes, and it gets to the end, and Tom Cruise finally realizes Renee Zegwellar is the one. And so he comes back, and he says this to her, you complete me. One of the great love lines. You complete me. And she's like, you had me at hello. She's crying. Whatever. And this is what Hollywood has told us, is that you are kind of a half person, and there's somebody of the opposite sex. You find that right person, and you will live happily ever after, because we're only going to be complete if we find that person. And so there's this promise that if I find the right person, I'm going to be complete and I'm going to be happy. And so there's a lot of pain out there, a lot of angst out there, and a lot of, you know, did I marry the wrong one? Guys, this has been going on for a long time. This is the woman at the well. The woman at the well has married five guys. She must be a really good looking woman, because she's just drawing them left and right. She's married five guys. What's she doing? She's trying to become complete. Dud, 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 dud. And now she's kind of disillusioned. She's living with a guy that she hasn't even bothered to marry. And then she meets Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. This is my translation. I complete you. he said, I got water. I've got water that you've been looking for, water to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart, and I'm the one you need to drink. I'm you were created for me. I am the gift of God to the human race. If you knew who I was and what God's gift is, you would ask me, and I would give you this water. Folks, I'm sorry if you wanted a different end of the story, but listen. This is why you were created. This is why Jesus died. Your life's not going to work without a relationship with Christ. I get that people have been at church, they've tried church, you know, what? Church? Listen, there's something hidden in the church called Jesus Christ. And so you could come to church and be very disappointed. Like, you know, I don't know, whatever it is, so excited about. Why are they raising their hands for crying out loud? Well, they've seen something. They've seen someone. And you need to see him too. God has locked all of the treasures, all of the fullness, all of the wisdom and knowledge of heaven in Christ. He appeared on this earth. He was hidden in a human body. Now, today, honestly, he's hidden in history. It's like, you know, we're just going on with our lives. Your life doesn't even make sense unless you go back in history, because God appeared 2,000 years ago in flesh. And it's funny because he didn't write anything, but this is all written about him. And the Holy Spirit gave them what he said. This is God's gift to us. And so oftentimes people, they come to Christ and they have a conversion up front, and then they're like, okay, what else? You know, I'm bored with that now, what else? And no, you're missing it. There's not more than Jesus, but there's more in Jesus. Okay, so I want you to leave Huckle Buckle Beanstalk behind for a moment. Now we're gonna go to an Easter egg hunt. Okay, so here's how an Easter egg hunt works, okay? So the pastor or whoever's leading the hunt says, okay, kids, we've got 1,000 Easter eggs hidden in this field, okay? There's none on the other side of that street. There's none in the woods. There's none inside the church. They're all in this field. There's 1,000 Easter eggs hidden out there, and they've all got their baskets ready, set, go. And those kids go crazy. They're very expectant. Here's why. They have been told by somebody they trust, there's treasure out here. I just need to find it. And they've told me the general place that it is. These are the parameters. This is where the treasure is. But you still need to go out. You need to go out and you need to find the treasures. So here's what God has done in Christ. It's insane. I want you to picture God saying, I have got 1,000,000 Easter eggs. Of course, God calls them resurrection eggs. And he says every one of them has a priceless jewel in it. Each one is worth $1 billion. They're unique, they're precious, they're amazing. But I put them all in this one field. They're all in Christ. Church, go. Go look. Well, I don't know why it just can't, you know, why can't it be? Well, God does put a few eggs on the top. There are a few that are really easy to find. There's some you get on just on Sunday morning. I'm barely coming to church. I got something. I saw one. God put some in plain sight. Some that are just really easy to get. But the bigger stuff, you're going to have to value it. God values it. And so you're going to have to value it. The Bible says that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And Proverbs 2 talks about true knowledge, that God has hidden this true knowledge to invite people to seek it. And if you will seek for it with all your heart and you would desire it and you will seek it, then you will discover the true fear of the Lord. And whatever you find, you will know is more priceless than any money you could get down here or any experience, great experience. These are all in Christ. These treasures are all in Christ. This is why discipleship is reordering your life around Jesus. It's reordering your life around, I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to be with God every day. I'm going to get worship music in my life. I'm going to get prayer. I'm going to get in a small group. I'm going to come to church because there's treasure, folks. There's treasure. And God's saying, come on, let's do this. Let's do this. I've got so much for you. And I get it. There are people that are just frustrated by mystery. If I was God and I had all power and I was all loving, supposedly, I would never have this world and I would never allow suffering and I would never do this. And so I don't believe in God, because if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. Here's my response. You're not God. And is it possible that God is smarter than you? Is it possible that God has purposes that are beyond you? The Bible says as high as the heavens are above the earth, which they're quite a bit higher than us. That's how high God's ways and God's thoughts are than our thoughts. And so I just want to encourage you, don't let the mystery of this world become a frustration and an anger that you kick against. Mystery instead should cause us to worship. Would you really want a God that you fully understood, that you've got in your back pocket and you could just tell him whatever you want, you know, is that God even worth worshiping? Let mystery, the mystery of who God is and the way he hides things and reveals them, let it bring you worship and joy and love. He's hidden so many beautiful things in Christ. These things were hidden for the ages, from ages and generations. What was hidden? What was hidden? The angels could see God. I mean, they knew he was great. They knew he was holy. They knew he was beautiful, but they didn't really know who he was until Christ came. They're like, oh my, God is so humble. God was born in a virgin's womb. Are you kidding me? The humility of God? Can you imagine the awe that the angels had when they saw the humility of God? And then the love of God? They didn't know how much God loved people. They didn't know God could love things that are unholy. God could love things. And then Jesus goes to the cross to demonstrate the love of God for all humanity and his desire to bring redemption. Angels long to look into these things. They're like, oh, that's who he is. Oh my, it was all hidden until Christ came and revealed how great his love is, how great his humility is. Every one of these truths is something that will just transform you. Last point, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says, part of the mystery is that you Gentiles would carry Christ, that Christ would be in you, Gentiles, and he would be the hope of glory. Now, the Gentiles is just anybody that's not Jewish is a Gentile. Because in the Old Testament, you got the idea God really didn't like the Gentiles. God was always just judging the Gentiles or killing the Gentiles or telling Jews to kill the Gentiles. And I mean, there's little foreshadowings. Like when he speaks to Nineveh and he says to Jonah, I want you to go speak to Nineveh, not about Nineveh, to them and tell them what I'm saying. And Jonah immediately knows he wants to save Nineveh. That's who he is. That's the only reason I'm going and saying they're going to be judged. I wouldn't say it to them if God just had already decided. I would just say it about them, but God wants me to go to them. That means God, I know who God is. He wants to relent from this judgment. He wants to save them. And of course, Jonah got mad. But it's a foreshadowing that actually the Gentiles are in the heart of God and that God was going to come to the Gentiles actually before the Jews. But this is the great mystery. Here it is, Romans 11, 25 and 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, he's writing to the Gentile believers in Rome. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That's the Jewish people, it's Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. So the whole Old Testament, it's all about the Jews. And God had given them an indication that the stone that the builders of the Jewish people, they're the ones that carry the promises, that they were going to reject the cornerstone. The stone that the builders reject is going to become the cornerstone of what I'm going to do. And so this is back there, but it's all mystery and it's all hidden that God loved the Gentiles and that he was actually going to do the Gentiles first. This was a mystery hidden from the ages, but it is foreshadowed. Jacob, whose name later became Israel, when him and his brother Esau, get into a fight, and Esau's going to kill him. So he leaves home and goes to another land, the land of his relatives, where his uncle Laban lives. And when he gets to close by, one of Laban's daughters, Rachel, his youngest daughter, Rachel, is out there shepherding the sheep, and she's like the first person that Jacob runs into. And Rachel is drop dead gorgeous. Bible couldn't be clearer. He literally falls in love on sight. And he's like, he helps her and he protects her. And he goes back to Laban and he says, I want to marry Rachel. Tell me, I don't have any money. Tell me what the price is. Laban says to him, tell you what, you work 7 years for me and I will let you marry Rachel. And the Bible says that those 7 years were like a day. He was so in love with Rachel. Can't be more excited. That day finally comes. He is marrying Rachel. Rachel comes down and she's got that veil on. And they keep the veil on the whole wedding. And then it gets dark and they go into the tent to consummate the wedding. And Jacob could not be a happier person until he wakes up the next morning. Because it's not Rachel. It's her older sister, Leah. Jacob goes back to Laban. You deceived me. Where's Rachel? And Laban is like, oh, did I forget to tell you? We have a tradition. The youngest never marries first. The older always marries first. Did I forget to tell you that? I'm so sorry. But you're going to marry Rachel too. But I'm going to need 7 more years. So a week goes past, and then the bride becomes complete. And it's Leah and Rachel. So this foreshadows the bride of Christ. Jesus, all through the Old Testament, God is working for the Jews. He loves the Jews. He's for the Jews. He's going to marry the Jews. They are his people. And then in Christ, all of a sudden there is a flip. And the father of the Jewish people is also father of the Gentiles, which are older than the Jews. And he says, you're going to marry the Gentiles first. But Paul says, that doesn't mean he's not also going to marry the Jews. The Jews are going to come in. There's a partial hardening on them now, but they will all come in, and then the bride will become complete. So here's Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. The great mystery that has been held secret. This is another mystery that marriage all along was about another marriage. That God is proposing to the human race and that he is going to marry his people. That God had a plan that we would for eternity be Jesus' partner. What all that is going to involve, folks, is hidden now. Clark quoted it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. But we are going to be the bride of Christ. This is why unity is so important. Unity is so important because God doesn't have brides. He does. We are sons and daughters, but we're not brides. There's only one bride. There's one Jesus and there's one bride. We together are the bride. So here's the plan. Christ in you is the hope of glory. God has this, the unseen God has this advertisement about who he is. And here's the advertisement. You, your saved life is an advertisement that gives hope to everybody that's in darkness, everybody that can't figure out their life. They look at you and they're like, something's there, something's different. This is why Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, i.e. align your life, set your life apart and get into alignment with Jesus in every area of your life. Become honest, become truthful, become holy, become pure, become kind, become gentle, become humble. Align yourself, make Christ as Lord. And then he says, then the second thing you need to do is get ready. Get ready to give an answer to everybody who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with gentleness and with reverence. Guys, we are the way God is bringing the world. We're the way God is drawing the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Listen to this. The Spirit, this is Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus paid an incredible price. He shed his blood so that he could give you a gift for free. He can give you the water of life, the water of eternal life, the water of union with him for absolutely free. And so this is the message that is being carried by two people, the Spirit and the bride. So let me tell you about Vancouver. So Alice and I were in Vancouver for the national convention. And for those of you who've been at this church a while, you know I love hot tubs. Whenever I get to go to a hotel or something, I like to have my second cup of coffee and my prayer time in the hot tub. And so we get there, we go to the pool area. There's no hot tub in the pool area. It was an afterthought of this hotel to have a hot tub. So you have to go in a different building to the 8th floor, and there's this little door that says hot tub, and you go in, and it's like a hot tub built for your family. It's not a big hot tub. It's just like this little 5-seater. And I'm like, good enough. So every morning I'd go into the other building. You got to go by the front desk in my swimsuit and then go up to the 8th floor, and then I would have my little time praying, having my coffee in the hot tub. So one morning, this couple comes in from New Zealand. And they sit across from me. And folks, I can touch them. That's how small this hot tub is. They're right there. I'm right here. And so I start chatting with them. His name is Alistair. Her name is Kirsten. And I find out, you know, they've been married a long time. They don't have any kids. They have cats. They travel the world. They've got very successful businesses. And, of course, New Zealand is the land of the hobbits. That's where Hobbiton is. And, you know, so we talked about that. And then they asked me about me. And I said, I'm a pastor. I'm here for a pastor's conference. And I said, what about your guys' church background? And she said, yeah. She said, I was raised Anglican. We don't go to church. And he says, yeah, I'm an atheist. I'm like, okay. I said, well, let's talk about God a little. You know, tell me what are your thoughts about God? And she says, I'm open. And he says, I'm closed. And I said, okay. I said, you guys have probably talked about this with each other. Here's what she said. We have never talked about God in their whole marriage. They've never, but before marriage, never. They never had one conversation about God. I said, okay. I said, I turned to Alistair. I said, is this uncomfortable for you if I ask you just a few questions about God and how you got where you are? He said, go ahead. So next week, I'm going to tell you what I said to Alistair. Next week is Alistair. Today, though, I'm going to tell you what I said to Kirsten. Remember Kirsten? Kirsten said, I'm open. And I said, Kirsten, I said, you know, the Jewish people wanted a Messiah. And because they were being oppressed by Rome, and so they wanted this guy to come and get rid of the evil of Rome. And so that's what they were looking for in a Messiah. Well, it turned out that our problem and their problem was way, way worse than Rome or human oppressors. The evil isn't somewhere else. It's in us. The evil actually is in us. And so the answer had to be much more dramatic. And so God came and appeared in flesh. His name is Jesus. And he lived a perfect life. He had to become a human being because we were the ones that had sinned. And so to take our sin upon himself, he needed to come. God had to come and appear in flesh, live a perfect life, and then he could die in place of us and take our sins. And Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And I said, and the gospel today is that he loves you. Jesus, our whole time system is built on Jesus. Jesus split time. There's been no one like him in history. There's no teaching greater than what Jesus gave. There's no character. Jesus forgave his enemies on the cross. There's no one like Jesus. His enemies said that he had never sinned. And no one did the deeds that he did. He did miracles. He said, if you don't believe in me, believe for the work's sake. But his greatest miracle was on the third day. He rose from the dead. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. Because he loves us. I can see tears in her eyes. I can also see Alistair's very fidgety. And I'm like, I think I've used up my time. And so I said to Alistair, I said, hey, bro, do you mind? I'm gonna head back to the room. Would you mind if I had a short prayer for you guys before I go? And he's like, yeah, go ahead. So I got to pray for both of them. I went up to the hotel room. So that was the bride saying come. That was the bride saying come. That was the bride saying, there's a gospel. There's a God that loves you. There's somebody. You need to know this. I said, you guys, I'm sure you guys are good people, but you're sinners. You're broken. And I said, and God's given you lots of evidence that you're broken. The world's broken, but it's not just the world. You're broken. And so the bride testified, come and drink the water. Okay. But then the bride, this part of the bride had to leave. But you know who's still there? The Spirit. You know who goes home with them? The Spirit. You know who went on their Alaskan cruise with them? The Spirit. And the Spirit's still saying, come. So it's not the Spirit instead of the bride. It's the Spirit and the bride are saying together,